Well, today's message is going to be an introduction to the book of James. And so today, this may seem in some ways to be a bit of an academic kind of message, all right? And you'll see what I'm talking about as I go through it today. But I feel that it's very important for us to understand some background to the book of James before we actually dive into its text. Now, I'll speak a lot of themes today about the book of James, but I want to approach it from a direction and a method of how I read Scripture. And I think it may be helpful for you to also see that, so you understand week to week how it is that I look at God's Word and how I process it and receive it. And there are some key ways to do that. So before I dive in, I want to talk about two words that are interesting, eisegesis and exegesis. Now, those are kind of fancy words, right? But iso is into, and Jesus is interpretation. So this is not a good way to read Scripture. So what it would mean is, you know, you open your Bible and you read it, and you come at it, and you're like, oh, let's see what this means. And you think, well, I think it means this. And you read into it all the things that are like your own personal sort of biases, what your attitudes about it may be, rather than approaching Scripture as like exegesis. Exo means out of, so interpretation that comes out of the text. And you may say, "This, why do we need to talk about that kind of stuff?" Well, because I was taught in seminary, right, where you sort of learn methods and study the Bible a lot in a lot of different ways, that a text without context is a pretext for trouble, all right? A text without context is a pretext for trouble, because there are lots of things in the Bible that when you just read it, right, and that's all you're doing is simply reading it, we may not always understand who the audience is, and that matters. Who's the author? And because God uses all kinds of writers in the Bible, different writers, and God uses the 100% of their personalities, by the way, and who they are. And you'll see some of that come out in the text. So it's important to know some things, if we're able, about the author. And then you look at original languages, which I'll just tell you, I use a lot of aids for that kind of stuff, helping texts and devices and word searches and things like that from people who have studied way deeper than I have. But looking at the original language of the Greek and the Hebrew matters too, because a certain word in that day, in that context, may color or change, right, the meaning of it. So these things are super, super important. What kind of literature is it? You know, the Bible too, that's another thing. People have a lot of hang-ups sometimes because they'll read something somewhere and it seems to contradict completely something somewhere else. Well, if we approach Scripture as God's word to us, then that's probably not what's happening. There might be some trouble with our understanding of what the text is communicating. Like, a law, like the Ten Commandments, communicates differently than, say, wisdom literature that says, if you meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, whatever you do will prosper. Okay? That's wisdom. Well, that seems to contradict the fact that today in James, we're going to hear a lot about you're going to go through troubles and you're going to go through challenges. It's going to happen to you. Well, how does that affect prosperity, right? I mean, so what we do when we come to the Word of God all the time, and what I hope that I intend to do, right, week to week with that, is to do exegesis instead of eisegesis. So today, an introduction to James, so a couple of interesting things about the book, and I hope you find some of these things interesting, because I do. Who is James, anyway? Who is the author of this book? Now, there's various different James that you could look at and pick, but it comes down to two, all right, primary options. So let me give you the two primary options, and I'll tell you where I'm going to go with it through this series. The first James that it could be is the brother of John, the disciple. So James also is a disciple. You remember when Jesus has his 12, he has James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So it could be that James. So the John that is James' brother of this James, right, is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, was John who was Jesus' beloved disciple, History seems to indicate that this John was probably one of the youngest of all the disciples, and Jesus sort of took him more, in a sense, under his wing during the discipleship years that he had with them. So, interesting. Is it that James? Well, there's one other James that it could be, and this is the one I'm going to go with. Many scholars think that the James who wrote the book of James is the brother, younger brother,
Jesus.
Of Jesus. Now, this is interesting, I think. This James became, after Jesus' death and resurrection, one of the primary leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He's mentioned in Corinthians and some other epistles in the Bible, and according to Jewish and Christian tradition, he earned the name James the Just, okay? Or I thought of another name for him this week. Just call him Justy James, all right? I know that sounds like something else, right? Some, I don't know if you call him a hero, but some legend, right, of the West. Now, why do I say Justy James? Why does that come to my mind? Well, because when you read James, James does not pull any punches about what it means to live the Christian life and to follow Jesus. He talks a lot about where the rubber hits the road when it comes to faith. James does not like Christians or followers of Jesus who profess Jesus by name, and yet it has absolutely no impact in their life. It doesn't flow out towards love or even obeying the commands of God. He's really strong on this. So, you know, there's this idea to me that what James does with his teachings is he really comes at us, all right, if we're just sort of lackadaisical followers of Jesus, or we're just sort of, yeah, it's nice, you know, I have salvation, I believe in him, but then we don't live out that salvation in the ways of love, he comes right at us and punches us in the jaw. That's what he does. And you will notice this as we go through James. It's challenging stuff. James was zealous, the younger brother of Jesus, for righteousness and living it out. So there are indications that during the time of James, and I'm going to give you some context because a text without context is a pretext for trouble. Okay. So most likely, this book of James, written by Jesus' younger brother, was written to Jewish Christians, probably from Jerusalem and the surrounding area, who believed in Jesus, that he is who he says he is, right? Died and rose again and now lives, and all that it means, right, to follow him through Jesus' teachings, that they had been now scattered because of persecution. You will read a story in Acts chapter 11 where Stephen, one of the leaders of the church, is stoned to death. And shortly after that, all right, the church is persecuted severely and just scatters. So most likely, the audience of James' book is to those Jewish Christians who now live outside of the boundaries of Israel, certainly Jerusalem. They don't feel safe. They had to flee. And how you could think about it is the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Israel during that time of persecution became refugees. That's literally what they were. That will color some of our conversation through this series. So now we know something about James and about his audience he's writing to. James is going to talk about, and this makes sense with what I just said about context, he's going to talk about tribulations and trials. And I hope that if we learn James' context and the words he's speaking to that audience for that purpose, that if we understand God's message to them, we will be able to understand then God's message to us today, to be able to make that jump, okay? Here is James' central message. Some of you have been around the Bible a while, you know this. His key phrase is, faith without works is
dead.
Faith without works is dead, or it means absolutely nothing. Wow. Now that will mess and seem really inconsistent with our firm belief. Certainly this church is founded on it in its history and going through the Reformation, that it is by grace through faith alone that you are saved. Well, is James' message contradictory then? That faith without actually action or deeds is dead? How many of you have heard of the person Martin Luther in church history or in the 16th century? Many of you have. Some of you may have not have. But Martin Luther was a key reformer of the church, meaning the church seemed to be going off the rails a little bit as far as its belief. He didn't think it was scriptural, and so he raised a lot of stink about that, literally all kinds of trouble. And it caused a lot of chaos, actually, in the church of his day as they sorted through this, trying to restore that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Now, Martin Luther did not like the book of James, so much so that Martin Luther said, the book of James doesn't belong in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? So what are we to do with that? And the coming weeks will sort that out for us. But Martin Luther, probably one of the, we look at Martin Luther in our, at least, faith tradition as being someone who, wow, incredible leader, reformer of the church for the good. And yet, he said the book of James does not have authoritative quality or teaching. So more about that in the coming weeks. Scripture will help us, though, interpret Scripture to help us understand what James is speaking. James is zealous for the evidence of faith. So let me ask this. When was the book written? And does it really even matter? Well, there's a couple of ideas about it, but I'm going to go with this. I'm going to go with what some scholars would say, that the book of James is the first book written in the New Testament. That's right. So possibly, probable before even the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So that will show itself too in the coming weeks of maybe why that might be important in helping us understand the book and the teachings that are there. So the book's character, this is going to be interesting, because every week this character of James will come out easily. We're going to have a series of 10 messages on the book. And if you start reading the book of James, and I encourage you to do that, read through it several times during the series, from beginning to end. Only, five, six chapters in James. They're relatively short. And you will notice that it seems like he's a bit ADD, because he just gives one topic, and then he gives another topic. It's like a series of mini-sermons. Pithy teachings on wisdom and instruction stacked up back to back to back. And again, this is James' main point. He wants followers of Jesus to live out the faith that they proclaim. I was thinking about this in terms of worship, because Jeff, thank you, Sid, for filling in today. Jeff is with his family traveling this weekend, and Jeff and I have been talking about this thought a little bit, that James is not fond of a definition of worship that is narrow. Now, what we do when we come here on Sundays, right, in worship, is one aspect of worship, and I think it's an important one. But James would say, what really matters in your worship is what happens when you leave here today all the way until next Sunday when, Lord willing, you come back, right? That's what matters. James goes after the absolute need for a faith profession being expressed in action. You cannot have one without the other. So he goes after a religion that is based only on a belief like, hey, I'm saved, so nothing else matters, making it cheap, right? Grace cheap. He says it so plainly that he boils it down to this, and we'll get to this in a couple weeks, that religion that God our Father accepts is that is faultless and blameless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So faith evidenced by deeds. So James, I said, described it that he kind of hits us right in the gut, I'll say, if I can use that term, or he gets us on the jaw, and he'll do that several times and challenging us. It's intensely practical. So James, Jesus' younger brother, this is an interesting fact to think about. in my study and reading, there was good unity on this belief that James was not a follower of Jesus during Jesus' ministry with the disciples. Now think about this with me, those of you who have siblings. James became a follower, a believer in Jesus as being who he said he was, right? Son of God, son of man, savior of the world. Jesus appears to James after his resurrection. There's mention of this encounter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Now, can you imagine, all right? You watched your older brother in Jerusalem during the Passover feast be rejected and crucified. You watched your older brother being followed by all kinds of crowds. You watched your older brother say that he's God. Think about that, siblings. How would you react to that kind of thing that was happening? And then imagine, after not being sure about your older brother Jesus and all these things, to watch him crucified, then rise again, and then appear to you in a resurrected body, living, speaking, and breathing. What would that have been like for James, the younger brother of Jesus? James is zealous for righteousness, for living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he now claims after Jesus rises and appears to him in concrete, tangible, and faithful ways. He argues so strongly for it that I want to ask these questions as we begin to grapple with the book's message. Do you think, and I want you to think about this for yourself, do you think that faith, you can have it without good deeds? Is faith really a saving faith if it isn't evidenced by good things, good deeds? I think this challenging message from James forces us to a deeper understanding of our faith. A deeper understanding of our salvation by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. What do you think James is getting at? Well, I could sum it up with this kind of notion and understanding, and I know this understanding of, I'm going to use the term cheap grace. I best understand it through some of the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some of the things he went through in demonstrating and evidencing his faith during imprisonment during World War II. Cheap grace. James abhors it. And it comes through strong. He really goes after the need to follow the commandments of God, obedience. He is strong on the demonstration of faith through charity towards the needs of others. So here's some topics over the next 11 weeks, some themes, and just listen to them today because this is just an overview and an introduction. James says, do what the Word of God says. Demonstrate your faith by doing. He encourages us to respond to trials and tribulations and challenges well. I think that speaks to our day today. To pray fervently and effectively, is that our response to the things we face? To keep control of our tongues, I think that's fitting for today. To avoid favoritism of any kind. And what James does is he goes after showing deference to the rich and being dismissive to the poor. That's how I'm going to frame it when we get to that pithy message that he gives. Showing deference to the rich, being dismissive to the poor. He talks about cultivating wisdom that will bring peace in place of division. He talks about the use of money and material possessions to honor God. All of these, I think, good messages for today. We'll see how the Spirit opens our hearts to it. God will call us through the book of James to this, and I want you to pray into this with me, all right, beginning today as we walk through the fall, 10 messages on James, that you would ask God to give you a deeper, more sincere, and consistent faithfulness to God. Not only through what you say, what you do in your personal, private piety, practices and exercises, but what James goes after, what it is that you do. So both Josephus and Eusebius, have you heard those names before? Josephus and Eusebius. Now, Joseph, I think we have a Joseph here, or a Joe at least, right? So, but how many people are naming their kids Eusebius these days? I haven't heard that in a while. Both of them are well-known, proven, accurate first-century historians on the happenings of the first century, and they record that James, the younger brother of Jesus, a well-known leader in the early church in Jerusalem, that after Jesus' death and resurrection, right, he was known to be a model of righteousness and devotion to God. Listen to this. This is recorded history about James the Just, or Just James, right? Writer of our book. He prayed so often and so fervently on his knees that his knees looked like the knees of a camel. Calloused. Extra skin the body lays down from all of that wear on his knees. I find that to be amazing. Putting his faith into action. So James, here's more history for you. I think this is important. James was taken on, anybody got a fly swatter? I've done this before in church, by the way, if you remember. Oh, shoot.
You also ate a page of the Bible once in church.
I missed it. The distractions of outdoor worship. So listen to this. James was taken on the day of his death to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was on the Passover, no less. He was told by the authorities, Roman authorities, to deny Jesus. Instead, he confesses Jesus as the Son of Man. And he is thrown down from the height of the temple. James did not die from the fall, although most likely severely broken, injured. And it is recorded that James, while injured, no doubt hurting, continued to pray for the sins of his enemies. Faith in action. So what they did shortly after that, and this sounds a lot like Stephen if you read Acts 11, where Stephen was stoned to death. Since he didn't die, they stoned him and then clubbed him to death. And James, the younger brother of Jesus, died a martyr. Now, think about James' message. Faith does. How does knowing this piece of history, how does it impact us as we begin to walk through this book together? I tell you what it does for me. It gives it some weight. Instead of being dismissive of it, it commands some respect to take it serious and to actually allow it to be transformative in our lives. For example, we have a new text of the quarter, and next week I'll begin our series on James from James chapter 2, or sorry, 1. It's a strange place to begin, chapter 2. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, and it says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must complete its work in you so that you'll be mature and you won't lack anything. But if you do lack anything, ask God, who gives generously to everyone without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But if you ask, don't doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's next week's message, and when I hear that, I just go, you gotta be kidding me, James. Consider it pure joy when I face trials. Now, I'll tell you what, we'll use another key interpretive thing all through the book of James, and that is that scripture will help us interpret scripture, and we can come, hopefully, to some deeper understanding of the core of what he's trying to communicate there. Faith without works doesn't mean much. Wow. So, I hope that today's introduction to the book of James makes you curious, that you want to know more about James and his writing, his teachings. It is amazingly practical in tying together faith in Jesus with a deep engagement in living. I suppose it's possible to see Jesus as the Lord of your life, that you can see Jesus as just sort of a personal, sort of private piety worship experience in your life. It may be possible to have those things without a deep engagement with how one lives and what one does, but for James, it makes absolutely no biblical sense, and we'll back that up with Jesus' teachings too. Doesn't make sense. And the Bible has a strong word for this kind of thing, and this is where I think that this would be a great book for us, that each week to week, we understand God's grace, but that we also understand what it means to follow Jesus in deeper ways of commitment. A good definition of discipleship. So this Labor Day 2020, as followers of Jesus, I think we're being tested in many ways. So let's learn from James. Let's enter into praying fervently and effectively. I know camel knees aren't very attractive, but we could pray more fervently and effectively. Pray that we might respond to trials and tribulations and challenges, not with, you know, going the direction of backstabbing and division and everything that comes about, right, in our world today. It's everywhere. But to be able to navigate that well, to cultivate peace in place of division, to really guard our mouths, right? Controlling our tongues as we do that. That even in the midst of where we are today, that we engage the poor. Don't think just about our own needs. That we avoid favoritism of certain things and certain people and have eyes for everybody. To actually do what the Word of God says. So my prayer is that with all these themes and with the help of the Holy Spirit, God will lead us and transform us through His Word. Would you pray with me? Lord, all of these kind of introductory things today give us some curiosity. We find them maybe interesting. But what we really need over the next couple of weeks is that your word would come alive for us, that it would teach us. And we wouldn't be afraid to follow in ways that maybe we haven't in the past, but will lead us into deeper faithfulness to you. Lord, I pray that you would protect us, your people, during this time, in the sense of keeping us from worldliness, but yet, Lord, not disengaging from the world. Lord, we need to understand and know how better in everyday life just to communicate our faith. And yeah, words are nice, and we need courage for that and strength for that too. Lord, we really need to know how to act each day in ways that really reveal that we're set apart for you. Lord, during this challenging time of our lives as we enter into the fall, I'm just thinking of so much stuff going on for our families, our students, those who are in professions of teaching, professors. Lord, the changes that our older people are going through, just with, wow, all of us really trying to navigate how do we engage socially. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. Lord, in our political climate today, we all know it, we all see it. Help us to have ears to listen to one another. Every one of us needs this to do better. Help me. Help everyone here. Lord, your grace is amazing. And we don't want to make it cheap. Lord, would you keep us from hypocrisy and at the same time disengagement, all these things, and lead us into ways of deeper discipleship. Lord, I thank you for the book of James and for James himself, for his life and the way that he teaches and lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.